We praise God for the dining table that He has spread. You know, the Word of God says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you wonder sometimes at the words that we receive, whether it is from the mouth of God or from the mouth of man. Speaking of mouth of man, you and mouth of God, you must realize from the mind of man or from the mind of God. And we are coming into the place where we need more than anything else this unadulterated word from God. I endeavor in my speaking to you to tell you exactly what I believe God says. Now, God will speak on different levels. That is, if God's speaking to a child, God would go down there and speak to the child so that the child can understand Him. And then if God's speaking to an adult, He would speak to so on. He would speak in all the languages to the different people so that you can understand Him. So if your understanding is dull, God would speak to you where you are. And if your understanding is bright, and God would speak to you in that way. So you see that God then speaks in the type of voice that the type of people can hear. So we just realize that today God will speak to us on our level that we can understand. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And as I go along, I will be depending upon the Lord for the words to say. Praise God. We read, if you have 11 just nearby, look at the fourth verse. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." And you look at the 12th chapter. God gives the problem, and then He gives the cure. He tells you what's going to happen. He gives you the death, the destruction. Then He whispers into His servant's ears the cure. You look at this. This is God's method. We're looking into the psychology of God now. Amen. He says here in verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in the haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. Now, when you are dealing with the Old Testament, You are dealing with God saying something about Jesus Christ, but it's all crowded and shrouded in ordinances and mysteries. And so we, on this side of the Old Testament now, in the New Testament world, do you know the Bible is still being written? You now are part of the acting out of what the Old Testament says. So the Old Testament says that there was a multitudes in the valley of decision. And that never happened then. Those multitudes weren't yet born. And yet we find ourselves as part of that multitude. See what I'm saying? John saw people crying hallelujah to God and shouting in heaven. They weren't yet born. They weren't even thought about. Their substance was yet in the earth. They weren't yet persons. And so God sees the things that are not as if they were. Because when God speaks the word, it is done. Yet it will not be manifested for thousands of years to come. And so we see God doing a thing in Egypt that was to be repeated. You see, the same angels that worked in Egypt and killed the firstborn of Pharaoh are coming again to kill. Now, I want you to notice something peculiar about your Bible. And as Bible students, you have to be assured of this way that God talks. God will say, I killed them. I destroyed them. He never lifts a finger. All he did was to allow it to happen. Speak the words, give the devils the right, and they rushed out and killed. Now look at verse 12 again, and you notice here, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite. God said, I will pass through, and I, God, will smite the firstborn. Turn your Bibles around to Psalm 78. And somebody get it first and read the 40th verse. Let me see who is going to find it quickest. No, I'm sorry, 49. You got it? Read.
He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them.
Huh. But he just said he did it. And now he said it was evil angels that did it. See? Do you remember the story about when Ahab had four hundreds of God's prophets, and those prophets were advising him according to the word of God what to do, so he couldn't fall, though he was a wicked man, because he was smart, he thought he had God. And so what did God do? God called up some evil angels. And he said, which one of you will go down there and be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets? And the evil one said, I will. God said, what you're going to tell him? He said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. He said, go ahead. Hallelujah. God sent an evil spirit down to deceive his own prophets, because a man of sin was using God. And the only way he was going to fall is by his own wicked heart. Listen to this. After the prophets prophesied a lie, because God is God, he had to send the truth to them. So what did he do? He sent another prophet with the word of the Lord. And the prophet told them the whole scene in heaven, and how God called up this evil spirit and sent him down to deceive the 400 prophets, and their evil hearts would not believe the truth. Hallelujah. They heard now the two sides of the story. Their evil hearts rejected the prophet of God and accepted the prophets of that were speaking from a strange spirit. And he went to Ramoth Gilead and died. So I'm just saying all this that you might understand the God we are dealing with. Now I'm going to tell you another story, because this all is the pattern of the way God operates. Here is this man, Mordecai. He is the gatekeeper in the palace of Shushan. And here is a wicked man, the prime minister, who has the intention of destroying all the Jews on a certain day. So this prime minister pleased the king, and the king took off his ring. Now in those days, the seal of office was the ring of the king. And if that king stamped anything with his ring, it could not be changed. Any law he put his ring on could not be changed. And so this man, Haman, wrote up the order for the destruction of the Jews and let the ring of the king stamp it and sent it out to all the officers in the army that on such and such a date they should rise up and kill all the Jews. Now, when Mordecai heard it, he prayed and fasted. And so he called Esther the queen, who is his daughter, and told her what is going to happen to the Jews. And he said, you also will be killed, though you are the queen. Now she was perplexed. But he said a word to her, he prophesied. He said, maybe you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, let me show you the key. Mordecai is the ministry. Esther is the church at the end time. And the king represents God. Now, this wicked Haman wanted to kill all the Jews at a certain date, and so it is determined against the church. It's only a matter of time before the world comes against the church to slay the church, to finish with all this Bible stuff. I'm hearing it over the radio, I'm seeing it on the television. Men are talking up now more than ever, this Bible thing, this God you're talking about is all, they are against it. Atheists and men of the devil are rising up. But when Esther went to the king at the peril of her own life and told the king of what should happen to her people, the wise old king shook his head. He said, you know that the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. What that sounds to you like? Tell me what the laws of the Medes and the Persians would be then. If in the type, you understand? We're typing them. What would type would the laws of the Medes and the Persians be? The Word of God. The Word of God cannot be changed. God says the wages of sin is death, and he can't change it. Amen. So, the church then is slated to be destroyed. So what the king said to her, he said, you arm yourselves against that day. Do you hear the word? Arm yourselves against that day. God's not going to take away the rights of the devil to kill you or to destroy. He's not going to take away his rights. But he's going to give you power over the power that the devil has. And this is what is being done at this very, very moment. And I want you to notice the power that he gave them in Egypt. The doorposts, the two sides, and the lintel. And he said, take the blood of a lamb. By faith, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, take his blood by faith, daub it over the top of your door and down the two sides of the door. Do the same thing at the windows. I'm going to quote a scripture for you and see if you can identify what the door is. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, Psalm 24. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Now you identify the door by the word everlasting door. For if you have an everlasting door, you must have an everlasting house. Hallelujah. Now what is here in this world that is an everlasting house? The church, your body. Your body is the temple of the living God. And the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and he shall forever dwell in you. So you have doors. You have openings. You have gates. And God is saying that just as the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb then, the blood of Jesus Christ now, was daubed upon the doorpost and upon the lintel, that you must see to it that the blood is upon your doorpost and upon your lintels. Where is your doorpost? All right, if you were standing as a house, your forehead would be the lintel, and your arms would be your doorpost. I mean, I'm giving you a picture as accurately as I see it. All right? I've preached this several times, but never, every time I get a little more, I give you what I get. Okay? Okay, so here he's saying, you must have the blood upon your forehead and upon your hands. Let's turn to Ezekiel then and see what the prophet Ezekiel can add to this picture. 9. Ezekiel 9. Somebody read for me if you find it. First verse.
He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand.
Go ahead.
And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar.
Praise God.
And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof.
Yeah. And as you know the whole story, the mark was the deliverance of those people who had the mark. Now, he said must mark their foreheads. Just mark their foreheads. And we turn to Revelation 7 to see what does that mean by marking their foreheads. Because we see then that in Egypt the mark was the deliverance. Here the prophets speak of the mark as the deliverance. Let's hear what John says in the New Testament about the revelation of Jesus Christ and the mark. So in chapter 7, we come again, read verse 1, somebody.
After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry.
Revelation chapter 7. Strange enough, it started with after these things.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding their four winds of the of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth nor the sea nor any tree.
Thank you. Hold on there. The revelation of this first verse is that the four angels are four destructive spirits that rule over man's nature. Because if you notice, it was six men with weapons of war. And six is the number of men. Therefore, this destruction that God's talking about is coming from man. I quote again Jesus Christ. He says, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be great distress." And he said it will be so bad that the earth, all human beings, will be threatened with destruction. But for the elect's sake, God will intervene and shorten the time. So you will understand that if men had enough time, that no matter how good a Christian you are, you were not going to survive. You would have to be absolutely supernatural that you just disappear from them. Because men are getting so far in science that they're just going too far, I believe. They're going so far that it's really too far. The television you have in your home has a feedback. And did it ever occur to you that they could tell you next morning after a big event how many people were listening to a particular program? It ever occurred to you? Do you ever wonder how they know? The television is feeding back to them, and they can know how many people are listening to their programs. And the government allows it because it's just for that purpose. But I understand that it's coming to the point when that television will be able to tell them all that you say in your house. It will feed right back, and they can listen to any home who has that set switched on. For it will be able to feed right back. And I don't know if it's just the cable television or it is any program that you put on. But that is a simple way that they are going to come right into our homes and, you know, know everything. That's one point. Other points are that in medicine, they have gone so far that they can operate on your brain and actually get you to be the kind of person they want you to be. This in London, this came up in the House of Commons, that some of the people were saying they could control habitual criminals by just operating on their brains, you know. And then I think the House of Lords turned it down. I don't think it went very far, because they were saying that would be taking away the rights of an individual, you know, by changing him into a docile person if he was a wretched fellow. So the whole story is that science is coming to the point, and with the computers and everything else, they said you would not be able to buy or sell except those who have the mark of the beast. So that means to say, we are coming to the point when money is going to be abolished. I saw this man Bailey on the television the other day. He said, all they have to do to stop all this robbery and this holding up and shooting people for money is abolish the money, just make it a credit card system, and then nobody will be able to steal from anybody. You know, but that would be a very easy way of controlling everybody. That means you could have the cash in the bank and they just say you won't buy or sell because you won't submit to the system. You see? And so, although we hear about these things, there are things that are coming. You know, there are things that are coming, and when men get into trouble, like the trouble we're getting into now, the economy is getting worse, worse, worse. Somebody said in this state 25% unemployment, and we have like 40% unemployment in Jamaica. But you know, it's different. It's really different. People eat differently, they live differently, and they would be satisfied with much, much less than what you have as norm. The normal things that you are used to hear, they are not used to, and therefore, you know, they could be satisfied with less. So 40% unemployment is like your 10% here, you know. And you're heading into worse. It's just not going to be better. People should begin to conserve, to hold on to what they can have, rather than to be extravagant, because you're not going to get better. It's getting worse. And as I say, when it gets worse, then more controls will be put on to the people. And people will submit to things they never would submit to before. You see what I'm saying? So we are seeing then a deteriorating condition in the world. And they talk about your mind being marked with the blood. It's becoming more and more essential, absolutely necessary, that you have a mind covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this first verse then, he's saying that there are four evil spirits ruling, you know, you call them fallen angels or whatever you want to call them. But there are four evil spirits ruling over the mind of man, the emotions of man, the will of man, the desires of man, because the natural earth does not have four corners. It's only the spiritual earth that has four corners. Amen. So this the key is that they were standing on the four corners of the earth and standing. And you read your Bible and it says standing, it means taking authority over, ruling over. Can you see that? So like it says, and the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. It means he's taking authority over the holy place. So here we are then, four winds of the earth to blow upon the earth. The sea, earth is carnal man, sea is the nations, and trees are the Christians. So even the Christians are going to get blowed upon by this controlling spirit that is in the world, is what's happening. Now read the second verse, please.
And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Praise God. Now here you are again. We come back to the sealing in the forehead. And remember, the whole type of the sealing was the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels. He said, don't hurt the earth until we. And that shows that it's a many-membered angel. The word angel, don't be deceived by the word angel. Angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, Greek word, means messenger. That's all it means. Somebody think it means that it has wings and flying around. It does not necessarily mean with wings and flying around. It means messenger. There is a messenger of God. It can be a man. It can be a created angelic being. See what I mean? So when the scriptures speak about this angel, it's not speaking about an angel with wings. It's speaking about a ministry rising up in the earth, because it did not descend, it ascended. So it is something that God's rising up in the church from the world, coming up. But he, and you notice, he didn't say he rose up from the earth. Where he said he rose up from?
From the east.
From the east. Never forget that. The Bible is a peculiar book, you remember? When it says east, it's insinuating that this is coming from God. Because the sun rises in the east, the light comes from the east, and he says it's coming from the light. It's coming from Christ. It's coming. The mind of Christ, therefore. This is the angel that has the ink horn. See, we join it back to the ink horn. We join it back to Moses and the daubing of the blood. And you see clearly now what God is saying. God is saying that in the end time, there is a movement of God to seal men in their foreheads so that they have a block against what Satan is going to be doing in time to come. I believe he's doing right now. You see, there's a brainwashing that's going on in the world that is making people children of the world. Then Satan will come on and make them children of the devil. And once they're marked in their minds, the picture that I drew here on the board, the mind over the body, the spirit over the mind, God's spirit over your spirit. This is the order of God. Anything breaks that order, another spirit has to take charge of the machine. You couldn't tell me that he was mad with 40 people and he killed them because he was upset with them or because they didn't do nothing. He just wanted the blood. Just wanted to kill them. And if you notice the trend, that almost in every court, everywhere, there is a case like that. A multi-murderer. A man who is just killing people without any reason. Something happens to the man. He's no longer human. See, he's lost his humanness. And he's given way to a spirit that's driving him. You ask him why he kills him. He doesn't know why he killed. He just needs to kill. See, you had Gacy up in Chicago. And you just all around, almost every court you take, everywhere, there are cases of this happening. It never was before. But this thing is becoming more and more prevalent because men are losing their touch with humanity. Men, human beings, losing touch with humanity. They are becoming beasts. And as I described before, a beast is a human being who is under the possession of a devil. So that you deal with him, you see him, he looks like a human being, but he is a devil inside. And he cannot be saved because he has absolutely, totally rejected God. He has committed the unpardonable sin. See, many times people ask, what is the unpardonable sin? It's just in a nutshell, I'll give it to you. The unpardonable sin is any sin that you commit until you drive the Holy Ghost away from you. If the Holy Spirit leaves you, that is the unpardonable sin. Remember Jesus said, you can blaspheme against Jesus, you can blaspheme against the Father, and you'll be forgiven. But any man that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is the one that is here working with us, bearing with our sins, and helping us in spite of our carnality and our sinfulness, helping us to come into God. And when you drive him away, he looks down the line, see, you will never make it. No matter what he does to you, you'll never make it because you don't want God. You won't ever want God through eternity. Can you imagine that? That a person who goes to hell is someone who doesn't want God now. But more than that, God looks over his head and sees that he'll never want God. He'll get to hate God more and more and more. And as time goes into eternity, his hate for God will increase. Oh yeah. Never forget talking to a demon once. It wasn't a demon really. It was something more than a demon. You know, fallen angel. And I said, one thing I don't understand. How could you who know heaven, know God, fall from heaven I never want to go back. I said, I cannot understand it. I said, God promised me that whatsoever I ask Him, He will do it. And I tell you, if I ask God to put you back into heaven, now God has to do it according to His rule. I said, but one condition, you must ask for it. And he cursed. He cursed God like you'd curse a tramp would curse somebody outside there. And I never heard anything curse like that. He cursed God, every name that you could name. And he said, if God would forgive me of everything that I have done him and put me back into heaven, the only reason I would go there is to destroy it. He wanted to destroy heaven. He had nothing in him that could respond to God. And that is the unpardonable sin. You know, you can live with that, can't you? A lot of people are going around preaching, say, oh, could a God, a good God, send someone to hell forever? And I asked God, because I could not understand it. And this is what God did to me, opening the gates of hell and let a fallen angel come and appear before me. And this is what he told me. He does not want God. He will never want God. He hates God. And that's the condition of a soul in hell. It's not that God wouldn't put them back in heaven. They don't want heaven. And one day God told me, he said, you know, anyone, I was worried over a soul, oh my God, if I didn't tell him about Jesus and he goes to hell, how I'm going to be responsible. And God said, listen, anyone who gets to hell could never have made heaven. For God does everything that is possible to stop him from going to hell. And if God saw him die, and God knows he's dying a sinner, and God knows that in the future, if he ever got a chance, he would accept Jesus, God's going to prevent him from dying and bring him back to life. And this is the God we serve, and this is the confidence that we must have in God, that regardless of what happens, God is in control. Amen. So then, we see then in this seventh chapter here and in the third verse that the servants of God were to be sealed in their forehead, and that the seal is the blood, the mark of the blood in their forehead. But you know, these terms, blood, it doesn't really have any meaning to you unless you understand what is this blood. What happened? Because you see, the blood is the life of God, but the life of God can take many forms. So let's look at further into Revelation 13. And we're talking about the Antichrist here. The description of the Antichrist is a church with two horns, a lamb with two horns that spoke like a dragon. That means spoke like the devil, but he was clothed in sheep's clothing. Hallelujah. So it's a church. We believe that this number 11 here describes a church that is coming forth in the end time, in our time, that men are going to get together and form a thing. That is, God called it a beast. Then we come down to the 16th verse. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we see three things here, that mark, or means that they are the same. Mark name, number. Now, mark is name, name is number, therefore number is mark, and name is mark. So, if we could cross, if we don't understand what mark means, if we don't understand what number means, we do understand what name means, so we can know what number means and what mark means. Now, if the number is 666, now, it's peculiar, I'm going to just touch this before I go, it's peculiar that some months ago, the IRS sent out some checks to Social Security recipients with the number 666 on it. And the people were frightened and upset because, of course, the Bible was written long ago. And some skeptics used to say that it's not possible for the Bible, for anybody to monitor all the human beings in the world. But at that time, there was no computer. Now that the computer is, and the computer seems to be just going by leaps and bounds, they say by, like, probably 84, every home will have a little computer. You know, you set the computer, it switches on your lights. If you're going to leave your home, it switches on your light. It switches off your lights. It does whatever you want it to do. You can, I've heard of men, programming their computer to do some very marvelous chores, you know. So these are the type of things that a computer is. So this number came out to these recipients, and the people were excited, and they all sent back their checks and called the IRS, and the IRS thought it necessary to make an explanation over the television. So they explained that the number 6 is the easiest number for a computer to pick up. You see, nine is just 6 upside down. See, and yet 999 is not as easy to pick up as 666. And if you ask any computer man, they don't know why. Just the shape of the letter, the computer picks it up quicker. And they had to change those checks to 555. And all, of course, it slowed down the whole process. And sooner or later, when the computers become real overburdened with having everybody, all the information about all your lives in it, amen, sooner or later, this computer is going to be 666. The computer number on all your social security checks and on all your government checks will be 666, because they will have to go back to that number. I'm just saying that, by the way, to show you that the Bible said that the number of the beast is 666. And 6 is the number of man. Ezekiel 9 tells us that the men who were going to destroy the earth were 6 men. And the 7th man had the perfect mind of Christ. He was marking people in their forehead. You see, the 7th man had the mark. 6 men were killing, destroying. The 7th was to save and deliver. So, then you come to the name. What is the name? We know that name means nature, because the scripture said, let us call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, well, Jesus is English. And that English came from the Greek. But what the angel actually say is Shin. Yah is God. Shaddai, SH. and H. That's what the angel said. Call him Yahshua. The Greeks, in translating Yahshua, they say Yah is J. They don't have anything named Yah. In the Greek, it has J, you see. And they put J-E and the S-S and U-S, Sus. It's actually a Hisu, but this U-S is really Latin, see. So because we speak, you call him Jesus, and of course, who cares? God doesn't care. In some places, they may call him Abu. But the whole story is that a rose by any other name would be just as sweet, and it doesn't take anything away from our Jesus. The angel said, call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why? Because the word means savior, healer, sanctifier, baptizer, and everything. That's what the name means. Call him savior, in other words, Jesus. Call him Savior. So then the name is the nature. So name equals nature. Now, so this is the nature of the beast that you're going to be marked with in your forehead. And in your mind, in your hands, in your doorpost, the doorpost and the lintel, in your doorpost, you're going to be marked with his works. You see, this is your ministry. This is your ministry. The hands represent the ministry to the body. And so, if you notice what we are saying here, that the mark of the beast that is being put upon the people is the thinking, the satanic thinking. We have a friend, we just left her over in Oklahoma, and she is losing her job as a professor at the university because she's telling the children about God. And one girl came in her class and said to her, I had to take Valium before I got to this class. I said, but why? She said, well, they say you're talking about God, and I just really don't believe all that stuff. So she had to take Valium to calm her nerves. You see, so it's bad out there. It's bad out there in the universities and things like that. They are rejecting God, and they're teaching the young people to reject God in most of the places of learning. Now, if then we understand this, he says here that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And you ask yourself the question, what then does it mean to be 666. The man's number, his name is 666. His nature will be 666. What do we mean? We mean that there is a man who will be the perfect man. Not perfect as God wants man to be perfect, but as much as man can be. That is, he'll have the brains, he'll have the ability, he'll bring cure to the world, all its economic problems. He'll just say, let's abolish the cash and let's do soon, let's control these people, and he will have every answer that you can imagine for the ills of the world. But all in the human sense, not for God. He'll be turning men off from God unto himself. He will have marvelous power. And so man then is 6, and 666 is the fullness of 6. Anything repeated three times is the fullness. That's language I'm talking about now. Every language is the same. English, good, better, best. Great, greater, greatest. And in every language, there is a superlative degree, which is the third degree of comparison. So, we are saying, brethren, that what's happening to us, we are concerned about our condition right now. This condition, the more of the world that we have in us, is the less of Christ that we can have in us. What Christ is doing is trying to deliver us from the worldliness and from the world way into the Christ-likeness and the Christ way. So if we can submit to Christ, we will get rid of ourselves and of the world. The things around us is saying to us, get more worldly. Be more like the other people over there. You know, even in service, even in our church affairs, we seem to be submitting to this spirit of the Antichrist. Because that's what it is. We are submitting more to what man thinks, what man wants, rather than to what God thinks, to what God wants. Now, there is a point in development that you can reach in God where there is no turning back. Amen. You can be so set in God, so marked on your forehead by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, that you have no turning back. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, it also applies the other way. People can backslide so far that there is no turning back for them. And unfortunately, that's Hebrews 6. Let us read that first few verses there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to open shame. Praise God. What we're trying to say here, what Paul is saying here, that let's leave the principles which are in the outer court. Let's go on to life. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the putting on Christ, and so on. Let's go to the fifth piece of furniture in the tabernacle. Let's go to the golden altar. Let's go to the place where God is asking you to surrender up your soul in order to get God into your soul. You see, the soul man is the part of you that needs God more than any other part of you. He said, let's get up there. He said, any man who has gone to that point and turned back, it is impossible to renew him unto repentance. Now, we see a lot of this happening. We see a lot of this happening. We see men going up to the golden altar and turning away. And in the Old Testament type, we saw 250 priests going up. And through, listen now, revolution, they were rebelling against Moses. It was jealousy. It was everything else. Haven't we seen that in our midst? Jealousy. Fighting one with the other. They went up to God to ask God to kill Moses. In with the censer in their hands. The means by which we pray to God, they were praying to God to kill Moses. Hallelujah. And the same prayer that they prayed turned back on them, killed them. There was Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all their families who stood up against Moses. The earth opened and they died, all at the golden altar. Two young men, what their names were? Nabob and Abihu, took strange fire into the tabernacle. You know what strange fire is? Doing your own thing. That's what strange fire is. You ever seen mumbo jumbo in church? Oh yes, I see a lot of gimmickry. I mean, it was dreadful the other night. We were in a place and some guys brought rope to the church and tied up the pastor. Tied him up. And then they start pretending they're prophesying, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, "Thus saith the Lord, this man is bound." And all that sort of thing, you know. Rush over there and caught the brother's guitar strap, you know. Pull off the strap and tie up himself in it. And said, the man that belongs to this strap, or the strap belongs to the man, is bound, you know. And things like that. Strange fire. Praise God. And God says, of course, that's the extreme of it. But some other people have their own ideas they bring to church. And they want to rule. And they just put everybody under their ideas and under their thing. And this is the kind of thing God said, cut out of the church. If you leave Babylon, don't take Babylon with you. Leave Babylon alone and let God's people go on. So we see here then that there is a debt in the tabernacle. There is a debt amongst us. People dying, and you know what? Those fellows died physically. And after they died physically, Jesus was going to go down to hell and to preach to them. And they had a second chance of being saved when Jesus went to hell. But can you imagine that the people of our time have no second chance? And they're just having a good time. I've seen so many men die at the golden altar. Men who God gave power, who were working up there in power, and all of a sudden they get a vision that they should go and build a big auditorium, the biggest in the world, or do some other great thing like that. And they spend all their time like a little child playing with the toy of their creation. You see what I'm saying? Just playing with toys. God showed me men going up to the golden altar and turning aside. Just turning aside. Oh, they get involved in a little thing over here, and another one gets involved in earning money. Money is one of the chief problems. You know, one of the brothers that is doing the pyramid thing, he came in a private talk to one of the elders that move with us, and he said, "Man, you don't have to worry about money. Once you get into this pyramid, you know, we can put you into such a position in the pyramid that you get all the tithes coming up from way down yonder." And the brother said, when he heard that, he knew it was of the devil. See, you and I would have known it was of the devil before. But praise be to God, the money is a great evil that's stopping some people from going any place in the church. And the worst part about it is that when these guys get hit with money, they got to keep you going as their slave in order that you might be sending money to them. Many of us are sending money to the wrong places. And God's going to call us in judgment for our own money. Well, the truth is, you know that your tithes don't belong to you. It never was yours. And every tithe that you rob God, you're going to pay it back. You lose it somehow. Because your tithes was never yours. Tell you how it goes. You and a friend say, let's start a business. And a friend said, well, all right. I will put my money with you, give you the strength to start the business. You go out there and do the business, and I will be behind you. And I will support you financially and otherwise. And so you have an agreement. But after you go out there and start doing the business, and the business become a success, you say, but he isn't doing anything. He sure is. His money's out there working. He worked for that money when he was working. Where were you? No. Well, God is investing in us. And when God invests in us, he becomes a partner with you in the candlestick operation. And if God is your partner, oh dear, you spend all the money and not give him his share. All he wants is 10% for a start. And then, out of your good heart now, you're going to give more. But I tell you, brethren who don't pay tithes, they're either too immature to do it, or they're not seeing Jesus. Because your tithes is supposed to strengthen the work of God. But lo and behold, what happens? Some of us send our tithes to here and there. The city that comes before me right away is Dallas, and then Tulsa. Those are the two chief cities that most of the tithes go. Dallas and Tulsa. And why? You don't know why. But you know what? You won't get one ounce of payment from God when you spend your tithes incorrectly. Because the same God that the tithes belong to will tell you what to do with the tithes. And tithes should really support your local body. And then your local body can turn around and support whoever other ministries that come in and bless them. But tithes should be paid down here. All of you should get together and say, let us have a bank account. Let's put the tithes in the bank account. And when the tithes are to be given out, we come together and say, yes, that's what God is doing over there. Or if there's a poor out there, you got a lot of poor people. If there's a poor out there who has a need, you rush in and say, somebody's out there dying of hunger, wants some. The church has some money to help them. This is what God says about tithes. You see. But all these, and I'm just touching on this, all these people die at the golden altar, and you know what? You help kill some of them. You give them too much money. Help kill them. Send offerings to them because they appeal to your soul. Never do anything because of emotions. You hear me? Never do anything because of emotions, because you will not get paid for it. You only get paid for what God tells you to do. Praise be to God. And so, let's close on this point.